just have to be in financial trouble to benefit from Financial Peace University. You may actually have things going very well in your life in that particular way, but it can always be enhanced. And your ability to really handle finance as well affect your ability and your freedoms in so many other areas, one of which is your freedom to say yes to God when he asks you to give. And so please go ahead and carefully make that decision today. I need to make a confession right now. The title of the message today, The Discipline of a Warrior. I'm going to share just a few words with you, and you tell me what they all have in common. Chocolate-covered almonds. Corn chips. Potato chips. Doritos. What do they all have in common? Unhealthy. They are all things that I decided I wasn't going to eat anymore in large, undisciplined measures before the start of this new calendar year. And if you heard my son, he said, they're all things that you ate last night. Yes, indeed, this past week, I found myself on a binge of unhealthy eating. And you might say, okay, so Pastor, why are you sharing this with us? I just want you to understand that the message today is a message that I myself at times struggle with, and that is the battle for appropriate discipline in my life, because I realize I am just like you. It is difficult to make change in my life. Now, there are areas in my life where over the years it's been fairly easy to make changes. There are other areas where it's been much more difficult to make changes, and I finally came to understand what made some changes far easier to make than others, and probably I could sum it all up in one single word, which would be the word pain. Pain. And so I want you to go ahead and hold on to that thought here. We're going to open up the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're actually going to only read verses 3 and 4 from that passage. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And then Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. And he quotes Scripture, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. He is talking about our arms of praise and the knees on which we bow before God to offer prayer to him. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. I can still hear the voice of my mom ringing in my ears. I was a teen, and she was sharing these thoughts with me. She said, "Your lack of discipline is going to destroy you." I was a passionate guy. How many of you men would admit to having, at least having been, passionate men? Some people have a hard time getting motivated. They have a hard time getting fired up. That was never me. I was sort of the opposite person. One way of putting it is my pilot light was always lit. I always seemed to have more energy and more drive within me than what I was quite able to handle. And consequently, I was that individual who could find myself in scraps very readily. You might say, Pastor, you're not that large. No, I'm not. I had what's called small man disease. I was that kind of a person. I could get very, very angry very, very quickly. I mean, I had, frankly, like a volcanic kind of a temper as a young man. I punched a lot of different things in my life. Walls, lockers, concrete, drywall. Concrete didn't work out quite so well. I just was always that way. I remember a time that I came home after playing ball in the summertime, kind of out on the sand lot. I came home and my mom looked at me and I had blood just kind of running down this leg over here. And she was trying to figure out what was going on. She came over, she took a look, you know, it really did look kind of nasty. And gravel in my leg and glass, chips of glass in my leg. She said, "What on earth is that?" I said, "I had to slide into home plate. I had shorts on, and the field was rough." I said, "I slid into home plate." She said, "I hope you were safe." I said, "Yes, I was." She said, "So who won?" I said, "We weren't keeping score." That was sort of the temperament that I had. I did have to learn discipline in many different areas of my life. And because of that drive, that energy, that forcefulness, and so on that was there, I think it was rather difficult to do. Now, I gave you a four-letter word earlier. Four-letter word, think of that. A four-letter word on what can make some things easier in our life to gain control of than others. And some areas of our life easier to gain discipline in than others. That word was pain. Jesus is our example of the discipline required to live a holy life. I don't know if you have ever, men, asked yourselves, so how tough was Jesus? How tough was he? I think I grew up with this distorted idea, you know, maybe because of all my Sunday school teachers when I was growing up were women. I grew up with a different kind of a view of Jesus. Now, I'm not offending you, gal. Well, I don't know if I'm offending you or not. I'm not meaning to. What I'm saying is I kind of had this idea, you know, that where the teaching of the church was concerned, that we were supposed to kind of keep our shirts clean, and we weren't supposed to ever get our hair messed up, and we were supposed to be nice little guys and just kind of sit there quietly and so on. That's what a good Christian boy did. That wasn't me. And so I had this idea, and it took a while before I began to really have something sink into me, which was, yes, Jesus is all God, but Jesus is also all man. Now, I'm not leaving you ladies out of it. Understand, he combined perfectly the perfect characteristics of every one of us. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is man. How many of you have read that portion of Scripture where they're getting ready to stone him, and he just sort of looks them in the eyes and just kind of goes walking right on through them, and not one person raises a hand toward him? He was a tough man. And here he is, and the Pharisees, who have all of this power within the religious system, they are contradicting him, they are arguing with him, they're trying to entrap him, and our Jesus is calm, he is collected, he is incisive, he is right on task, and he does not lose his temper, he does not lose his ability of dealing with them and the challenges of that situation. And here he is, and they drag him before the king, and then they drag him before Pilate. And this comment is made to Jesus. They say, "Don't you understand that I have the power of life and death over you?" And Jesus simply looks at them and says, "You have no power except that which is given to you by my Father in heaven." He's tough. They make him drag his cross after beating him within literally an inch of his life, make him drag his cross as far as he can up toward the place of crucifixion, and he is able to do so when, as I understand the physiology of this, an ordinary man would have simply collapsed. An ordinary man wouldn't have made it through to that point. And yet here is Jesus. They nail him to a tree. And they raise him up, and here he is, and he is in agony. And he chooses to stay there. Chooses. He doesn't have to. They begin to mock him. "If you are the Son of God, prove it by coming down off that cross. But if he does come down off that cross, I go to hell and you go to hell, and there is no hope for all of humanity." And so, because of his love, he stays on the cross, even though he is powerfully provoked. Would you say that he had a good measure of personal discipline? Amen. I found myself, by the way, in one of the men's Bible studies, one we're doing on Thursday nights now out of the book of James, I found myself thinking about what it must have been like to be the brother of Jesus, the younger brother. Why can't you be more like your older brother? He's never sinned. But here is Jesus, and he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let us fix our eyes on him. I fairly often, actually, in my life, have asked young men this question. "So what kind of man do you want to be?" Now, I'd like you to think about that for a moment. Men, what kind of man do you want to be? Ladies, what kind of woman, what kind of person do you want to be? Because some of us have made peace with some things in our lives that we should not have made peace with. Some of us have kind of accepted some things in our lives and about ourselves and so on that we truly don't need to go ahead and to accept. Jesus wants to take us forward, and Jesus wants to actually allow us to go with him the distance that must be traveled in our lives, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus is our example. He showed us, first of all, that we must focus on the end result. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, who for the joy set before him, that's the end result. We are his joy. He is able to endure the cross because he is looking forward through time, and he is seeing our salvation. He's able to endure the pain of the cross because he sees Kevin Hurd and has decided he's dying for Kevin, who apparently needed it. Dying for Jack, who apparently needed it. Dying for Chuck, dying for Shar. It's a little harder for me to believe that Shar needed it than it is some of the men I've just mentioned, but apparently Shar needed it as well. Died for Eileen, died for Rita, died for Linda and Tom, died for me. We are the joy that was set before him. And so he took that infinite will of his and he embraced what he had to endure in order to bring about that result that he had chosen to actually bring about. And so we fix our eyes on him. He showed us that we must ignore temporary feelings of failure and shame. They were wanting him to feel that he was failing. The devil certainly was, and of shame. He is on that cross, and Satan is tempting him with everything, I suppose, that he possibly has at his disposal. And I, within myself, and I can't prove this, within myself, I'm absolutely certain that he was appealing to Jesus with his great desire to glorify the Father, with his great desire to be actually in his proper place. How many of you have read the Word of God where it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess? It does not say they all will voluntarily. It's every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all Satan had to do in order to defeat the plan of God to bring about his joy, Jesus' joy, through our salvation, is to simply get him to a point of impatience where he says, all right, I'm tired of the abuse, I'm going to be glorified now. And to come down from that cross. And so Jesus had to choose to be thought of for a period of time, even by his own disciples, as a failure. He had to choose for a period of time to go ahead and to endure the humiliation that they were pouring out upon him. And Jesus keeps his eyes set on the joy set before him. He showed us that we must expect spiritual opposition because he talks about how it is that he endured the opposition from sinful men. Some of you, God has been talking to you about making spiritual changes in your life. And yes, you have discovered this. You've discovered that there is opposition to those changes. You've discovered that Satan apparently has an interest in defeating you and that he has great resources as well. I think it's very important that we understand that Satan has great resources. That's very important. The second thing I want to say about that, though, it's also very important to remember that Satan's resources are limited and God's are not. Satan, no matter how great his resources are, he will come to the end of them. They are finite, where God's resources never, ever, ever come to an end. If God needs more, he simply creates it. If God, by the word of his mouth, kind of spit the universe into existence, all that we see with how vast and how large and how all-encompassing it is, that God is able to do anything that must be done. He will never run out of power. He will never run out of money. He will never run out of his ability of changing things and moving things. And so we realize that Satan is doomed. But God also then, as we study that passage, assumes that we will struggle against sin. Because there is something that we are born with. We're born with a predisposition to sin. My dad got in trouble a few times in his ministry for things he said from the pulpit, not nearly as often as I have, but a few times. He came home one Sunday. He was pastoring in Flint, Michigan at this particular time. Came home after a Sunday service. We sat down. We're passing the chicken. It was always chicken on Sunday and mashed potatoes and gravy and so on. We're enjoying the meal. And Dad began to kind of shake his head. And he said, well, he said, I had some people who didn't like what I said today. And I'm just wondering what he said they didn't like. And so I asked, and he said, well, I was talking about the carnal sinful nature, and I mentioned that the sweet innocent baby that a new mom has in her arms has already been born with that nature within him. And they did not like it. But it was true. Absolutely true. I'm just curious. Most of you in here, I guess, have been a parent. How long did it take you to figure out that that little one had a mind of its own? I was kind of shocked when Linda and I became parents. When Aaron was born, we kind of thought we had that part figured out, and then Josh came along, and what we could see immediately was that they were of completely different temperaments. They already were hardwired, their personalities were. And so we scratched our heads, and I worried. I worried a lot. Believe you me, I worried. Here's what I was worried about. Not so much with Aaron. He's a good kid. You're welcome. But with his younger brother, I thought, he's got a lot of my temperament. Oh, no. Seemed to be hardwired into him. He was sort of born with that, and yet God understands that. And so here's the point. All right, so you're struggling. You're trying to make change in your life. God is leading you forward. He has shown you how things can be. You are trying to get rid of what has been. You are having a difficult time. You are struggling. And you think, because of that, you're being tempted to think that you're no good, that God's going to throw you away, that God's going to give up on you, and you want to give up on yourself. God expected it. He had that all figured out. Now, you were full of resolve when you started that process, and you were full of faith and full of trust in the power of God, but you thought the struggling wouldn't last as long as what it the struggle is lasting. And so God put a word in his word for us, and it was the word perseverance. Perseverance. I asked for a definition of that the other day, and I got a good one. Perseverance is getting up one more time than what you get knocked down. Perseverance is simply getting up and 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 getting up. And some people would say, well, Satan's knocked me down half a dozen times, I'm staying down. Perseverance is that quality of the spirit that says, I don't care if I've been knocked down 6,000 times. All I have to do, I never want you to forget this, all I have to do is get up one more time than when I get knocked down. Because you don't have to win pretty. You don't have to come to the end of the fight in this life kind of bobbing around and dancing on the balls of your feet, you know, and kind of swinging around the ring at Satan, you know, kind of flicking a jab into his face, his demonic face. You don't have to do that. All you have to do to win is to not get knocked out, to get back up one more time than what you get knocked down. Probably somebody here today, you feel as if you've been knocked out. You feel as if you're laying here on the canvas, you're stunned. You think, oh my goodness, am I willing to go at this one more time? And so we're asked, consider the example of Jesus. God assumes that we will be tempted to lose heart during times of difficulty. Some team, by the way, today in the fourth quarter, I don't want you to stone me if I'm not a prophet. If this game is as closely contested as I expect it to be, one player toward the end of this game is going to have to summon the will and summon the courage and summon the endurance to make the play that shifts the outcome of the game. And someone on the other side of the field is going to have the same thought before their mind. I have to summon it. One of them is going to be able to summon that thing, and the other is not. Who do you suppose will be able to summon that last ounce of effort? Boy, what did I hear? No, you can say Peyton Manning, I heard. Well, according to one guy, he throws ducks. He said, I've thrown those ducks for a lot of yards and a lot of touchdowns. Well, it should be a real barn burner tonight, but here's the thing. I heard it yesterday, actually, and it resonated with me as those athletes were giving their testimonies in the webcast. It's going to be the one who has invested the most. It's going to be the one who invested the most this summer under the brutal heat in the difficult training camp. It's going to be the one who overcame their desire to quit at that point. That one built the reserve of will within themselves that is going to actually carry them over the top and allow them to do the thing that must be done. God expects that we're going to be tempted to lose heart. Now, here's the thing, and what I'm about to share, I know it's unpopular, so please don't come to me after the service and tell me it's unpopular, Pastor, and I wish you wouldn't preach it, because it's in the Word of God, and so I'm going to preach it, whether it's popular or not. I'm going to preach it in season and out, because we all need to hear it, myself included. Suffering holds great spiritual benefits for us. Whether it be physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional suffering, suffering holds great spiritual benefit for us, because it's pain that actually allows you to do the things in your life that you want to do and that God wants you to do. Somebody here has given up the bottle. You quit drinking. You quit drinking alcohol, and the reason you did it was because there was too much pain in your life attached to it. Somebody here gave up a lifestyle that was immoral and so on. Why did you do it? You did it because there was too much pain that was attached to it. Pain and pain and pain. I'm sure that some people are going to have changes made in their life financially in the coming weeks with this financial peace thing. Why? Because you're sick and tired of the situation you're in, and there is enough pain that you now have the motivation that you have to get through the difficult times and past the opposition that is within your heart and within your spirit, and that Satan is trying to fan into flame. Pain holds benefits for us. God uses it to develop these things. He said it clearly in His Word. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Perseverance, character, and hope. Perseverance. You can look it up after the service. And character and hope. How many of you ever go home and while you're at the dinner table after Sunday morning service, get out the notes and say, let's talk about these together as we eat? I didn't think so. But I think I even saw one hand. Pardon? That's what the mini church is for. Thank you very much, Clifford, for getting in that word. That's what the mini church is for. So perseverance and character and hope, nothing else can develop those things as effectively. Now, suffering, then you see, ultimately leads to the ability to share in the holiness of God. Here are the people who say that holiness is an impossibility in our lives. They're the people who haven't been willing to pay the price. I'm not trying to be condemning with that, but it can be had. But it will be had through difficulty and pain and contradiction and opposition and suffering and so forth. But what God said in His Word, He said it brings about holiness in our lives. And so if God has said that these things bring about holiness in our lives, then why would we despise them? Well, there's a simple reason for that. Pain doesn't feel good. It's like the reason I gave someone a number of years ago. I weightlifted for quite a while in my life, and then I kind of quit doing it quite so much. They said, Pastor John, why is it that you're not weightlifting as much as what you did? I said, those things are heavy. You see, it leads us to the holiness of God, suffering does, and the peace that comes through righteousness, peace with others, peace within ourselves, because it forces us to resolve our double-mindedness. At some point, it all comes down to choices. It comes down with whether we're going to turn to our right hand or turn to our left, whether we're going to get back up off the mat one more time, or if we're going to just choose to go quietly into the deep night, as they say. People have that struggle sometimes with cancer. They hear a diagnosis, there's cancer, there's nothing we can do for you. And there are people who just say, okay. And there are other people who say, I'm going to fight this thing all the way out. Many do not win that battle, but many do. And it's an amazing thing, the power of the mind and the power of will. But when God chooses to take you to a place, what you have to understand is that God is walking to that place with or without you, and all he asks is that you keep holding on to him. Amen. He intends to get to that place, and he will take you to that place in your life. And so I'd like you to stand with me as we come to the close. And I'd like you to give this last thought, sort of the hospitality of your mind. You see, everything that we now value in our lives is a result of suffering. Somebody suffered just to get you into this world. The ladies know all about that. Our freedoms, our physical lives, our spiritual assurance are all a result of someone's suffering and sacrifice. And because that's true, then we ought to praise God for the discipline of suffering. Because God may be allowing pain and suffering in your life in one way or another right now, not only for what he intends to do in your life through that, but in the lives of others. So I guess there are a couple of thoughts. Maybe if you're down on the canvas yet again and you are tempted powerfully to quit right now, maybe the thing you need to do is to just walk right down here to this altar of prayer and say, okay, Lord, I give up, but I'm going to allow your will now to take over and to work through me. And maybe you're here and you haven't really committed that thing to God that God is asking you to commit to him, because you haven't wanted to pass through the discipline and the suffering that might be required to get to that place. It might be a good time to come to an altar of prayer and to simply say, okay, Lord, if you want it for me, I want it. Because God has never given you and never will give you a bad thing in your life. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would speak to our hearts right now. I ask that you would encourage where encouragement is needed, that you would strengthen where we need to be strengthened. You've said that we ought to strengthen our feeble knees and strengthen our feeble arms. You want to bring us to a place where we are relying on you, where we are praising you, where we are praying to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, simply put, that your will would be poured into ourselves so it would not be our will predominating now, but it would be yours. And I ask if there's someone who needs to make a decision to carry on, that you would speak to them and refresh them just now. And there, if there is someone who's been fighting against you, that they would recognize the utter futility of fighting against someone who has an infinite will. And I just ask that you would bring them to the place of yielding before you and acknowledging that you, after all, are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so our altar is open. If you wish to pray, I'll pray with you. If you'd like to just come and discuss something, I'll stay here. You can come, you can discuss it with me. I'll do my very best to give you answers that are rooted in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that as we leave today, that you would use us, that you would use our lives, and that you would use every circumstance that arises in our lives now to build us and to glorify you and to help others. We thank you in your name. Amen.